Jeremiah 52:31. It came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the 1st year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, or feast, there was a continual feast given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. We do ask, Father, that these vignettes, these portraits which you've placed in your word, would illuminate our understanding of the living word, Jesus Christ. Father, we think of how on the road to Emmaus, your Son opened up the Old Testament scriptures, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, going all the way through, the histories began to speak to them of how these things were pointing to him. May we have eyes that would see Jesus, Father, and ears that would hear his voice. And as we take time this day in this amphitheater to consider you, may there truly be illumination of your spirit to cause us to become more familiar and to grow in appreciation of your Son, Father, in whose name we pray. Amen. My one-year-old daughter, Mary Elizabeth, is presently going through a real fascination with the telephone. When I call her, or actually when I call Tammy, and Tammy puts Mary on the line, Mary holds the telephone receiver up to her ear and she listens. And she'll smile. And then when Tammy takes the telephone back, inevitably Mary points to her ear and says, "Daddy, ear, Daddy, ear." Somehow she thinks that I'm in her ear, coming through the phone and they're in her ear. Now, Jeremiah showed up on the scene at this time in the history of the people of Judah, wanting their ears, desiring to teach them and instruct them, causing them to return to God, the true and living God. For 30 years he preached and prophesied and proclaimed powerfully the necessity of turning back to God again. But these people did not give him, their ears. But rather, in essence, said basically, "Jeremiah, get out of our face. We're tired of hearing your prophecies. We're not receiving your preaching. Bug off. Back off. We're not interested in what you're saying." And so it came to pass, even as Jeremiah had been predicting, the Babylonians, that awesome evil empire to the north, began to move south towards Jerusalem. And there in the year 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The walls were destroyed. The houses were torn down, and the temple was burned. And there was great lamenting and great sorrow in the hearts of the people. We'll study that more thoroughly next week when we get into the book of Lamentations. It speaks of the lamenting of the people, of Jeremiah particularly. It was a brutal scene, and it's described for us in chapter 52. The Babylonians destroying Jerusalem because they were in constant rebellion. They refused to give their ear to Jeremiah, who was speaking for Jehovah. And now, they've brought a curse upon themselves. Now the book closes with that scene, except there's one more little passage, one more little story added. A picture painted. A vignette presented. And that's the little story that we read that ends this chapter, that indeed ends this book. And I love it. It deals with a man named Jehoiachin. Now, Jehoiachin was a king of Judah. 11 years earlier, Jehoiachin had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken into captivity 11 years before Jerusalem was eventually destroyed in totality. The reason was Jehoiachin was mouthing off, making ominous threats against the Babylonians to the north. He wasn't submitted to them. He wasn't in fear of them. So Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to take Jehoiachin and I'm going to capture him and bring him back to Babylon. And in his place, Zedekiah can reign over these Jews. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, did just that. Took Jehoiachin. Now Jehoiachin, we are told, was an exceedingly evil individual. He began his reign, in a sense, when he was 8 years old, according to the account in Chronicles. And it says that he did exceedingly evil, even more than all of his fathers, and his fathers were brutal as well. Some people say that little kids can't sin, that people are basically born good and later on become corrupted when they're influenced by society. That's what our guide in Israel was telling me. A wonderful guide by the name of Audrey. And as I was teaching one morning out by Gideon's Springs, where Gideon selected his 300 men to go and do battle against the enemies of Israel, I began to share some thoughts on that site. And she approached me afterwards. She was standing off in a distance, listening. She is not a believer in Jesus Christ. She is one who is very, very grounded in Judaism, but not really open to Christianity. She came to me with tears in her eyes. And she said, you know, John, your teachings are really getting to me. These are things I need to hear. I've never heard the Bible taught like this before. I've never seen Christians behave like this before. Later on, about a day and a half had passed, and I once again began to talk to Audrey in a very deep, personal way. And she shared with me something which just blew my mind. She said, you know, John, I so appreciate what's being spoken, what's happening, and yet, why does it always have to get to this place of the cross and Jesus Christ? Why can't we just enjoy the principles of God's Word? She said, the basic difference between you and I is that we in Judaism do not believe there is a need for redemption, atonement, propitiation. Those were the words that she used. She knew the Christian vocabulary better than perhaps many of us do. And I said, well, Audrey, then why did the Old Testament have sacrifices? Those things we believe were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Why was there the shedding of blood, bulls and rams and goats, if no sacrifice was necessary? And she said, well, we believe that those things were simply transitory. That is, our God was trying to move us away from these evil practices of human sacrifices that were taking place in the land of Canaan. So in order to wean us away, he allowed animals to be sacrificed to get us away from human sacrifice, but even animal sacrifices were to stop once we were weaned away. And I said, well, then if you don't believe in sacrifices, what do you do with sin? And she said, we don't believe that man is born a sinner, but that man is basically born good, and we celebrate the goodness of humanity, not the sinfulness, not the need for redemption, but just the goodness that God gave us as his children. We are all God's children. Ever hear those kind of sentiments before? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he would preach Christ and him crucified, which would be a stumbling block unto the Jews and foolishness unto the Greeks. The Jews would say, I don't buy that cross stuff. And the Greeks, the intellectuals, would say, it doesn't make sense to me. We don't need a blood sacrifice. We don't need an atonement, a propitiation. Man is good, she was telling me. And I said, Audrey, do you have kids? And she said, no. And I said, well, that's why you think the way that you do. And it's true. Once a person has kids, they no longer say that man is born good. I never take my kids behind the barn or behind the house, so to speak, and say, now kids, today I'm going to teach you how to lie. And tomorrow our lesson is going to be on hurting people with unkind words. And the next day we're going to talk about how to cheat on a test. I never taught my kids to do those things, nor did my parents teach me. But guess what? It comes out, doesn't it? Because the Bible declares that we were born in sin and that all have sinned. Why, David, a man after God's own heart, declared, in iniquity my mother did conceive me. In other words, even from the moment of conception, there was a sin nature within me. And it shows up in kids. Audrey, you don't have kids. It doesn't take long for kids to begin to express that innate sinfulness which every man is born with, which every woman has. So Jehoiachin was only 8 years old, and it says he did exceedingly wicked, even above his father's. As an 8-year-old man, he was already sinning, evidently involved in idolatry, perhaps even some forms of immorality, because he exceeded even his father's sinfulness. Now in Kings, we are told that he actually began to reign when he was 18. Is there a contradiction between Chronicles and Kings? Not in the least. He was reigning with his father from the ages of 8 to 18, and then his father ended up dying when he was 18, and he reigned by himself at that time for 3 months. Feeling strong and acting macho, he made these threats against the Babylonians, and they came down and took him captive. Now, the story picks up. Here's Jehoiachin, a captive of the Babylonians, in a prison. And their prisons were tough, let me tell you. No pool tables, no color TVs, no trying to reform the prisoners, not in those days. It was punitive. It was brutal. A crust of bread would be thrown down to the prisoners. A little bit of water. We are told by historians of that day that the prisoners were kept in virtual darkness except for 1/2 hour they were exposed to a little bit of light. A sad state. And here's Jehoiachin. He's there for years. In the meantime, 11 years later, the entire city of Jerusalem is now besieged by the Babylonians. They're all taken away captive. And he still sits in prison until, we read, in the 37th year of the captivity, 26 years after Jerusalem had fallen, 37 years had he personally been in prison. At that time, a man named Evil Merodach comes to the throne. His name is interesting. It literally means servant or son of God. And he is a picture of the true and living Son of God, Christ Jesus. He comes on the throne. And notice what he does once his dad, Nebuchadnezzar, has kicked the bucket, moved on. In his first year, Evil Merodach calls for Jehoiachin, and we are told in verse 31, he lifted up the head of Jehoiachin. It doesn't mean he cut off the head, but rather, even as when your kids are discouraged or defeated, you know, Dad, Mom, how you sometimes come and put your hands underneath their chin and lift them up tenderly? The psalmist declared, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield around me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head." When you feel your head hang down and a frown across your face, it's the Lord who comes and lifts up your head. Well, that in essence is what's happening here. Evil Merodach comes by and lifts up the head, encourages, blesses Jehoiachin, who had been in prison, a dark dungeon, for 37 years. Now, why did Evil Merodach do this? A couple of hypotheses, a couple of thoughts. Some say that it is because Evil Merodach himself had spent a great deal of time in prison, and history seems to indicate that. And because he himself had been in the dungeon, he had compassion for Jehoiachin, who was now in that same dingy, dark place. Are you in a dungeon today? In a dark space or a dark time? Man, it's going to work compassion in you for others that are hurting, who are all around you. Others say, no, that wasn't why he did it. They say he was actually converted to the God of Israel by Daniel. And there's some evidence that indicates that may be so. Daniel was, of course, in Babylon for a number of years and rose to a position of power and prominence. And perhaps Daniel led Evil Merodach to a knowledge of God. We don't know, but somehow this man felt a great deal of compassion, and he lifted up the head of Jehoiachin. Even as we ourselves in a dungeon of sin, guilty of all kinds of iniquity and crud and junk, our heads hanging down, or if they weren't, they sure should have been. But the Son of God had mercy on us and came down to us and touched us and lifted up our heads. We read that not only was his head lifted up, but he brought him forth out of prison. He first lifted up his head. Hey, smile, be encouraged. I'm here to take you out of the prison you've been in for these 37 years. The first message Jesus ever preached publicly was in a small synagogue in Nazareth. He turned to Isaiah chapter 61, and there he began to read from that chapter, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to set the captives free and to open the prison doors." Jesus Christ came to set the captives free, to take us out of prison. I was talking to a man a couple of weeks ago who has been released from bondage to alcohol. He was an alcoholic. And he gave his heart to Christ Jesus and determined that he would allow the power of the Lord to give him victory over this. And he goes, "Man, I'm so happy." He said, "I'm free. I was a prisoner of this thing for years and years and years." Sometimes people say, "You Christians are so restricted. You guys don't do drugs or drink or gamble. play around. You guys don't do any of those fun things. How restricted you are. Hey, listen. We're not restricted. We're liberated. We're free not to do those things. We're free to live life the way it was really meant to be lived. We're free to be able to enjoy a day without relying on some substance to see us through. We're free to have the abundance that God intended for us all along. He's opened the prison doors. He's lifted up our heads. He's opened the prison doors. It's like one man said who was talking to a group of skeptics, "You don't believe in miracles. You're skeptical about them. You've heard of the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine," this man said. "Well, I've seen an even greater miracle." And the skeptic said, "What miracle are you talking about?" He said, "In my home, Jesus turned beer into furniture." Free from things that had previously held us in bondage. Opening the prison doors. Notice what else. He lifted up his head. He brought him forth out of prison, verse 32, and he spake kindly unto him. Not condemning, not preaching, not burdening. And so too with a greater than this evil Merodach, Christ Jesus, the true Son of the living God, has come to us and he speaks kindly. Not condemningly. We read in the Gospels that the common people heard him gladly. We see how sinners and prostitutes and publicans and Democrats and all sorts of people flocked around him. And it says they marveled at the gracious words that he spake. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's good news. The only rough words that Jesus had were for the religious people who felt they didn't need a Savior, didn't need a Redeemer. And lived in their self-righteous religiosity. To those people he spoke rather firmly. But to the people who knew their need, that they were sinners, that they had weaknesses and vulnerabilities and problems and knew what they were, sinners, he would speak kindly unto them. He would say to the woman who was caught in adultery, "Go your way, I don't condemn you. And sin no more. I'm freeing you to a new way of living. You don't need to sin and stay in that muck any longer. I don't condemn you, I free you." Even as evil Merodach came and spoke kindly to Jehoiachin. We read, not only did he lift up his head and bring him out of prison and speak kindly to him, but he set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. He elevated his position. Higher than all of the other kings and leaders and Babylonian colleagues and associates, Jehoiachin, you're elevated. I'm taking you out of the dungeon and I'm setting you in a place of prominence. Billy Graham was asked about 10 years ago now if he would ever consider running for president of the United States. The Gallup polls had shown that he would have a good chance at winning the nomination of either party. Whichever party he chose. And in real humility, but very firmly, Billy Graham said, "For me to run for president would be a demotion, a step down from what I'm doing presently. What is that? Being an ambassador of Christ Jesus. See, I don't care what you do vocationally. You might be a school teacher. You might be an architect, a carpenter, a lawyer, garbage collector. It doesn't matter. What you do vocationally is irrelevant. Eternally, you have been elevated. You have been raised up. We are ruling and reigning with Christ presently as ambassadors. And eventually, we'll be ruling and reigning with Him in the kingdom, with significant duties to do in the ages to come. We're not going to be popping grapes, playing harps, laying by the crystal sea in heaven, kicking back and saying, oh, isn't this great? I have my own cloud and my own harp. But rather, the Word of God indicates that we are people of tremendous destiny in the cosmos, in the worlds beyond. We're going to be carrying out the reign of Christ Jesus, ruling with Him, ruling for Him, elevated. Elevated eternally, elevated presently. We're ambassadors of Christ right now. Seems to me He could have chose a whole lot better ambassadors than you and me. But by His grace, He's pulled us out of the dungeon and said, John, I want to use you. The people will know how good I am to sinners and jerks. I choose you. That you might be a trophy, an example of my grace, of my patience. I choose you. And He's chosen each one. He's elevated us to a high and holy calling. And by the way, could I insert this thought before we move on? That's what prayer is all about. Please understand that. People say, why do we have to pray? Why doesn't God answer my prayers more quickly? Why do we have to move into this thing of intercession and fasting and pressing in? It's all preparing you for your eternal reign and rule with Christ. It's developing a line of communication. You know when the president goes to a new location, when he goes to Santa Barbara or to Moscow, he is preceded by advancemen numbering thousands who, among other things, set up wires and cables of communication lines so that when the president gets to that spot, he can pick up his phone and talk to anyone in the world virtually, anywhere in the world, at any time he desires. A vast communication network is established. But the advance men go before and make that all possible. Well, that's what prayer is. We're laying the lines right now, laying the cables right now, learning how to communicate with God, the need for depending on God, and how to hear from God. That's what He's doing with me and you now. It's all preparing us. That's why your prayers aren't answered first time every time. He's saying, Johnny, you need to lay more line. More cables have got to be put in place. Because when you get out past Neptune, I don't want you flaking out or missing my voice or not understanding your need to depend upon me. I'm preparing you for the ages to come. I want to teach you how to talk to me, how to hear from me, and how you must depend on me. That's why He says pray. That's why we do pray. We must pray. We will pray. Don't grow weary of praying, folks. Don't give up saying, well, it doesn't seem to make any difference. But realize that prayer is preparatory, making you ready for that destiny which He has, where you'll be ruling and reigning with Christ in the ages to come. In your situation, He might say to you, I want you to pray through 700 times. And then you give up after 699 times and you miss it. It's not that He's teasing you. He's strengthening you like a coach does, helping an athlete to grow stronger through weight training. Don't give up, He says. One more repetition. But coach, I'm hurting. I know, son, but no pain, no gain. I'm strengthening you. I'm maturing you. I'm preparing you for the ages to come. And so we see that his throne was lifted up. Verse 33, don't you love this? And he changed his prison garments. He didn't say to Jehoiachin, your garments smell like rat dung. They're moldy and dirty and dingy. What you've been doing? Get it together, then you can reign with me. Get it together, and then you can eat with me. It says, no, Evil-Merodach was the one who changed his garments, even as Isaiah 61 says the same things about you and me. In Isaiah chapter 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me, with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness, even as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, or as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, so does he to me. I love that verse. He takes me in my dinginess, in my grubbiness, and he robes me in his righteousness. It's not me robing myself. Now my sin will come out and yell at me and scream at me, ring around the collar. Your clothes are dirty. But the Lord comes to me and says, John, rest in me. You are righteous. I have put my robe around you. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. And he does it, robed, even as Jehoiachin, this man who did such evil, even from a young age, found his prison garments changed. And verse 33 goes on to say, he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. Constantly eating bread, even as Jesus comes to us and says at his table, do this as he holds before us the bread of his body in remembrance of me. The table of the Lord. You and I can come constantly to his table and be born again. Let him penetrate our lives as we eat of his body and drink of his blood. We are spiritually renewed and revived. That's why the Lord's table is so important. Man, bread was given him constantly. And not just bread, but finally in verse 34, a feast was set up for him. The word diet in the King James does not speak of diet like we think of today, Nutrisystems and Herbalife and all of that. It speaks of a feast. A feast was given him, a continual feast, all the days of his life. Even as the psalmist David declared, thou preparest a table or a feast before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's not just the sweet by and by. It's not just heaven. But presently, the Lord says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life abundantly. And I can get up in the morning time and I can grab my Bible. And I can go for a walk and I can begin to feast on the Lord as I see the sunrise and the colors in the sky. And I can begin to wake up and walk with the Lord in those morning hours and start to share with him the burdens of my heart. And I feel a peace within. And confess my sins and know that I'm forgiven. And begin to listen to his voice as he speaks into my life things that he would have me take care of, to do. And it's absolutely wonderful and beautiful. A feast is before me daily if I'll just climb up and take advantage of it. This portrait says a couple of things to me and then we'll be done here. I want you to think them through if you would. Jeremiah had severe, strong messages for a people that were apostate, rebellious. They didn't listen to him. Get out of our face, they said. And so they experienced the destruction in chapter 52. But it's as though the Lord was saying, wait, here is a ray of hope. Look at Jehoiachin, your leader at one time, who was exceedingly wicked, who was very cruel. And yet, look and see how I have taken him out of the dungeon and now made him reign with the king of Babylon. A feast is before him. There's hope for you. And I say today that for any of you that feel like, man, life is a bummer, look at me. For I am that Jehoiachin. Look at the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. They too, for the most part, will say, I am that Jehoiachin. Having done evil, been rebellious, and yet God in His wonderful mercy and graciousness has come and lifted up my head and opened the prison doors and changed my garments and allowed me to be used by Him as I sit on the throne with Him. He has given me the bread, His own Son, to eat and a feast I enjoy daily. Take hope, you who feel burdened, for the same thing that Jesus has done for us, He'll do for you. Secondly, take hope for you who are aware of family or friends that don't know the Lord. And you see Him going through the pits. You see Him in a bad spot. Maybe they're in bondage to some sin or going through some deep, dark depression. You know what? Sometimes it takes just that before they'll see their need for a Savior, a Redeemer. Don't give up. But realize that perhaps the prison they're in is what is necessary for them to finally acknowledge their need for Him, Christ Jesus. This little vignette gives me hope today for myself, for my friends and neighbors and family that don't know Him, for each one of you. There's hope. A greater than evil Merodach, Jesus Christ, has come on the scene to set us free. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these stories, these little scenes that portray Jesus Christ and the work that He's done for us. And now I ask, Lord, that we might be those who appreciate again this day what You've done, how You've come our way, how You have lifted our heads and set us free and provided a feast for us daily. I thank You, Lord, for being our Savior. And now I ask, Lord, that if there's any here that have not really enjoyed that salvation, that this might be a day when they decide to follow You and acknowledge You and walk with You. And I pray, Lord, for those of us that have people that we think of even now, family or friends or neighbors, colleagues at work, students that we school with, people that don't know You, that seem to be in prison. Lord, we take hope in this story that if You save Jehoiachin, certainly You can save the ones that we care about. And we hold them up to You right now, believing, Lord, that You'll be working in their lives, even as You have worked in ours. Keeping in that spirit of prayer, perhaps thanking the Lord for Your salvation, perhaps praying for people that You know that are still in the dungeon, or perhaps considering whether you should join in this holy convocation, the body of Christ, as you're communing with Him or thinking about Him, listen as Rick shares with us the ballad of Jehoiachin.
The king of Babylon spoke kindly to me. city. Though I was in prison, a pardon was given, and God has delivered and forgiven me. Then he took me and gave me a garment of praise and the bread of life to sustain me. And he set me on a throne and he called me his own, saying, I will never leave or forsake thee. All of my days, with each one a portion, he has provided the wine and the loaves. All of my days, he has ordained that I should be cared for. All of my like the King of old, Jesus came unto me, setting me free from the prison of sin. Then he set me upon his throne of grace, promised to keep me complete in him. He is the pardon, the portion, the praise, the bread of life that sustains me. And I will remain in his care all my days. He is the way, truth, and life to me. All of my days, with each one a portion, he has provided the wine and the loaves. All of my days, he has ordained that I should be cared for. All has ordained that I should be cared.